الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم اما بعد اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما آتاكم الرسول فخذوه وما نهاكم عنه فانتهوا والله شديد العقاب سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين Dear respected brothers, elders and sisters, today if we have been preserved in any form, if we have been preserved on paper or in amal, in practice, it is because the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet of Allah, whatever they heard or saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam do, they implemented and practiced it in their life. They lived on that a second or a moment by in their life where they would neglect or avoid the sunnah of the Prophet of Allah. In the real sense, they were shadais, they were ashikani rasool, meaning they were deep lovers. The highest level of love, it is the ishak. The feelings the Sahaba had for the Prophet of Allah, it was this type of feeling. Extreme love, which in Arabic is called Aishak. They did not let a moment or a second or occasion by where they would neglect the Sunnah. If they were not aware of a Sunnah and were informed of a Sunnah, they would instantly change their tone or instantly change their amal and their action. They would not start to argue. They would not ask, is this hadith sahih? Is this hadith in Bukhari or Muslim? They would not ask questions. Today when we don't want to practice something in deen, or we hear a hadith that is opposing our lifestyle, the first question we ask is, this hadith sahih? In the entire life of the Prophet of Allah or the Sahaba, you do not find once where the Sahaba inquired from the Prophet of Allah, is the hadith sahih? Because all ahadith, whatever came out of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mouth, whatever words he administrated on his tongue, they were sahih. The question is regarding the transmitters, not the word itself. We cannot believe for a second that anyone has the audacity or the courage to attribute words to the Prophet of Allah which he hasn't spoken. So as far as the words are concerned, they are sahih. There is no doubt. Mas'ab ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, he was the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's maternal auntie Safiya radiallahu anhu. He was amongst those companions and Sahaba of the Prophet of Allah that had deep love for him as well. He was the governor and hakim of Madinatul Munawwara. Once he heard a conspiracy, some elders of the Ansar, they are conspiring something. So to take care of the matter, he sent some people to go and arrest that Sardar, that leader of the Ansar, and bring him to him. So when the leader was brought forward to Mas'ab ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, the Khadim of the Prophet of Allah, he heard of this. He got this news that Mas'ab ibn Zubayr, he is not treating the Ansar kindly. So he came running to Medina. He must have been close. He instantly came. And he told him of a hadith of the Prophet of Allah. And he said to him, look, I have heard from the Prophet of Allah that the Prophet of Allah said, be kind and generous and compassionate towards the Ansar-e Medina, the leaders of Medina. If they good are good, be good with them. And if they are bad, overlook and forsake their mistakes. As soon as Mus'ab ibn Zubair, he heard this, he did not question. He did not ask Anas ibn Malik, oh Anas, you have been the Khadim, the servant of the Prophet of Allah 10 years. Can you please inform me if this hadith is sahih? He did not ask him. But dear respected brothers, this is a ummah, this is a sickness which has crept in the ummah. The word sahih is a sickness. If we are not knowledgeable in this field, if we have not studied the principles and the disciplines of usul al-hadith, who are we to ask anybody if the hadith is sahih? We can't even determine and define what sahih is, and we are asking the other person. So Mus'ab ibn Zubair did not question, not even once. This is the sunnah of the sahaba. So if someone is questioning or he's got an objection on the hadith, it is a sign that this person is not following the sunnah of the sahaba. It is his own sunnah. Mus'ab ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu, as soon as he heard these words from the tongue of Anas ibn Malik, he got down from his pulpit or his chair and he started to rub his cheeks in the ground. And he said, how is this possible that I be disobedient to the Prophet of Allah? There is no way that I can be disobedient or I can oppose or reject or decline a hadith of the Prophet of Allah. He said, for me the Prophet and his teachings are my life and my soul. There's a rawayat in Muslim regarding Mu'az ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu. This is a sahabi of great virtue. When a delegation from Yemen came in the 9th year of Hijri, this was the year of delegations. When delegations from overseas came to meet they used to come to Medina to meet the Prophet of Allah and hear what he had to say. The majority of delegations that came accepted Islam. A delegation came from Yemen as well. When this Yemeni delegation came, they heard what the Prophet had to say, they accepted Islam. And then they said to the Prophet of Allah, we need you to send somebody back with us to teach us deen. We need you to send somebody back with us to teach us deen. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he appointed Mu'az ibn Jabal with some other sahaba. He appointed these 5-6 people to go back to Yemen and teach these people deen. It is not that the Prophet ordered Mu'az ibn Jabal and he kept seated there. Mu'az ibn Jabal, he got on his camel and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked with the camel of Mu'az ibn Jabal up to the outskirts of Madinatul Munawwara. So Mu'az ibn Jabal is on the camel and the Prophet of Allah, he is walking beside the camel. And he's given advice to Mu'az ibn Jabal how to preach to the people. Today why our dawah is not effective is we do not have hikmah. We do not have hikmah and we haven't learned how to give dawah. There's a procedure how to give dawah. And for dawah to be effective, we haven't learned that procedure. Because we haven't studied the hadith. The Prophet has taught everything in the hadith. We haven't studied the hadith, so we are not familiar. So when we do dawah, yes, our intentions are good. But those intentions are empty from huda, from guidance. So that sincerity which is empty from guidance has no effect. Since for sincerity to avail the fruits, to avail the benefits of sincerity, you have to be guided as well. And you can only be guided when you follow the Quran and the Sunnah. So if you are sincere, maybe you are sincere, there's no doubt. Everybody is sincere. Every Muslim group that is out there is sincere. Every non-Muslim group that is out there is sincere in their mission. Everyone is sincere. So what's the difference then between our sincerity and their sincerity? The difference is huda. That Therefore, a person to be sincere, he has to be guided as well from Allah Rabbul Izzat. If a person is not guided or a group is not guided, that sincerity has no benefit. So the Prophet of Allah is walking Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu to the outskirts of Medina, and he will say farewell to him there. But on the way, he's advising Mu'adh ibn Jabal. He's giving him some beautiful advice. The advice has been mentioned in many ahadith in Muslim Sharif as well. I will elaborate on the advice he gave. He said, look, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, you will come to the people of the book. You will come to the people of the book. The word is Ta'ti in Arabic. You will come. The Prophet didn't say, I will send Arsalna. He didn't say that. He said, you will come across the people of the book. So your first objective and your first goal and your first purpose is to teach them Tawheed, not Salah. There's gradual steps. A person accepts Islam, we don't throw everything on his shoulders at once. He will fall. If the building is not strong, or a person is not strong, a child, a 4-5 year old child, you put 40 kilos on him, what will happen? You will break his back. On the same time, a person that has accepted Islam, if you throw everything on him at once, what will happen? He will fall. That's what we do. That's what we do in our dawah. A non-Muslim accepts Islam and he's drinking. We say to stop drinking. When you instantly say to him, stop drinking, what's going to happen? He won't even accept Islam. What is the bigger sin? To be a kafir, a disbeliever, or drinking? The bigger crime, the bigger sin, it is to be a disbeliever. You can do tawbah from drinking later. This is the hikmah. But what we do is we throw everything on their shoulders at once. You're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do this. Once iman is firm, he will stop everything himself. So the Prophet ﷺ said, you will come across the people of the book. Teach them the oneness of Allah Rabbul Izzat first. If they accept, then you teach them salah and you order them to perform 5 daily prayers. In each day and night there are 5 daily prayers, the process, and you teach them. If they accept that, then you tell them Allah has obliged charity. He has made charity obligatory. That take money from the rich and to give to the poor. But the Prophet ﷺ said, beware not to take the good wealth. And then the Prophet ﷺ finally, concealing the matter, ending the matter and his advice to Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he said, beware of the supplication of the oppressed. There is no veil between him and Allah Rabbul Izzat, even if it is a disbeliever. The Prophet ﷺ said, beware of the supplication of the oppressed, even if it is a disbeliever. It doesn't matter. There is no curtain between his word and Allah Rabbul Izzat. Allah will accept. And then the Prophet asked him, كَيْفَ تَكْذِي? People will come to you. They will ask you matters of deen. How will you decide the matter? He said, كِتَابُ اللَّهِ. I will see if the mas'ala, the resolution, the solution is in the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ said, وَإِن لَمْ يَكُنْ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. If the solution is not in the Quran, then what will you do? He said, I will see the sunnah of the Prophet of Allah. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, وَإِن لَمْ يَكُنْ فِي سُنَّةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. If the mas'ala is not in sunnah Rasul. So what does this mean? Every mas'ala will not be in the Quran, in the sunnah. This is the word of the Prophet of Allah. The Prophet of Allah should have said, yes, alhamdulillah, everything is in the Quran, in the sunnah, and the Prophet should have posed a third question. But the Prophet is posing a third question. What if the mas'ala is not in the Quran, in the sunnah? Why did he say this? He should have said, alhamdulillah, initially you will find the mas'ala in the Quran. If you don't find it, then you find it in the sunnah and that is it, leave. But he didn't say leave. He said, what if you don't find the mas'ala, the resolution, the solution in the Quran and the sunnah, then what will you do? What did he say? He said, I will do qiyas. Later on, this hadith became the stepping stone for the discipline of the principles of the sciences of fiqh, meaning usulul fiqh, this hadith. So the Prophet ﷺ has taught us a procedure that if you come across a masla, not you, when you pass the masla to a alim, because the Prophet ﷺ said, Amr bin Abdullah, he narrated the Prophet ﷺ said, learn the Quran from four people, even though all the Sahaba were Arabs. They could speak Arabic and read Arabic. But the Prophet ﷺ said, learn the Quran, learn to read the Quran from four Sahaba. He didn't say, learn the Quran yourself or go on to Mufti Google. He said, learn the Quran from four people. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Salim, the free slave of Huzaifa, Ubay ibn Aqab, and Mu'az ibn Jabal, radiallahu anhu. Learn the Quran from these four people. In another hadith reported by Anas ibn Malik, the Khadim of the Prophet of Allah, he says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the most merciful person in my ummah, mercy towards my nation, it is Abu Bakr Siddiq. He is the most merciful towards my nation. The most stern as far as the command of Allah Rabbul Izzat is concerned, it is Umar. And the most shyest person in my nation, it is Usman. And the most knowledgeable person as far as the recitation of the Quran is concerned, it is Ubay ibn Aqab. And the most dutiful amongst my ummah is Zayd ibn Thabit. And the most knowledgeable as far as permissible and impermissible is concerned, it is Mu'az ibn Jabal. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, every ummah has a trustworthy person who is known for his trustworthiness. And the trustworthy person of my ummah, my nation, it is Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu. From this we understand we cannot study deen ourselves. We have to turn to the sources of knowledge, the ulama. Today why the ummah is gumrah and deviant? We study, we try to study ourselves without proper qualifications, without having proper knowledge. It is sad to say we do not spare time or send our children to the madaris. We think we can teach them ourselves. Alhamdulillah, we are reading wrong and we are teaching our children wrong. The minimum criteria in salah for salah to be accepted, this is the skeleton of salah, this is the physical body of salah, it is the talaffuz has to be durust, the talaffuz of the Quran, the word has to be correct. How many of us are reading the Quran properly in salah? Looking at the condition, I don't want to say, some of us literally, I haven't even completed one unit and we have completed six units and we are left. What are we reading? Only Allah Rabbul Izzat knows. How is this possible that I haven't read Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim once and the person beside me is already in sajda? He's completed one sajda. How is this possible? Our qiyam is not correct. Ruku is not correct. It is not Allah needs us, my dear respected brothers. Remember, Allah is ghani, rich. Allahu Akbar. There would be no difference between makhluk and makhluk, makhluk and khaliq if Allah needed us. We need Allah. Allah is Allahu Samad. What does Samad mean? Samad means an entity that needs nobody but everybody needs that entity. That is Samad. Allah does not need anybody but everybody needs Allah. I was just reading an article last night. It was hard for a person to create saliva in his mouth. He was a millionaire, saliva. What did he do for this? And what was he doing? How much money was he spending? It's the name of Allah Rabbul Izzat, the saliva we don't realize. Even when we fall unconscious after an accident, it is a ni'mah from Allah Rabbul Izzat. It's a rahmat from Allah Rabbul Izzat. How? That if we are in our senses, how painful would that wound be or that injury be? Allah falls us unconscious. So we don't even experience the pain. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كَيْفَ تَكْذِي? How will you decide the letter? He said, Kitabillah. The Prophet said, if you don't find it there, he said, Sunnati Rasul. And the Prophet said, if you don't find it there, from this we understand everything is not in the Quran, in the Sunnah, then what is it in? He said, Qiyas, analogy. Qiyas. I will try to collaborate the Quran and the Sunnah and try to deduce a solution. Like I mentioned later, this hadith who is the fundamental hadith for the establishment of Usulul Fiqh, this hadith. So the procedure is first we check the Quran. The masla is not in the Quran. Then we check the Sunnah of the Prophet of Allah. The masla is not there. Then we use rational principles. There are many rational principles, laqiyat, analogy, istihsan, equity, masla mursala, public interest, urf, consideration of the customs. We apply these laws. And later what Imam Shatibi, Ibrahim bin Musa bin Muhammad al-Shatibi al-Garnatwi, he has written a book. He's written many books, but two books are works of art. And today many of the laws in the West, remember they have written essays on this, then research on this. And then they have finalized laws revolving around the book of Imam Shatibi, Al-Muwafiqati Asool al-Shar'iyya. He has written two great books that are renowned throughout the Muslim Ummah today. One is Al-Iqtisam, which is the encyclopedia on the definition of bid'ah, innovation. And the other is Al-Muwafiqati Asool al-Shar'iyya, which mentions the principles of Usul al-Fiqh and at the same time the maqasid of Sharia. So what the ulama did and what he did is, he extracted the purposes and the objectives from the Sharia, from the laws of Islam, as a guiding philosophy. So when applying new conditions, you can use rational principles. So they extracted, this is called maqasid al-sharia, to extract the objectives and the purposes from the ahadith. This is called maqasid al-sharia, to extract the objectives and the purposes from the Quran and the Sunnah. And then when you are confronted with a new issue, to use these objectives and purposes as a guiding philosophy, so you can apply these laws to these new situations. This is what Imam Shatibi taught, and this is what his great book revolves around, the Maqasid of Sharia. So we see from the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal, everything is not in the Quran and the Sunnah. There is something called analogy as well, qiyas. So the founder of this field of fiqh in the Islamic world, it was Mu'adh ibn Jabal, not Sayyidina Imam Azam, Imam Abu Hanifa. Today we criticize and we object that Imam Abu Hanifa does qiyas. He uses analogy, but we never object and reject on Mu'adh ibn Jabal, who is the founder of this analogy and qiyas. So we see this hadith is a foundation for the source of Usulul Fiqh. Allah Rabbul Izzat, give you me the tawfiq to implement and practice. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.